Now I would like to speak to you tonight on the subject of the disciples' secret of fruitfulness and power. And I would like you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now there are four things that we all want out of life. First of all, we want reality. We do not want a phony Christianity, but we want a faith that works. Something that will break us out of our syndromes and break us out of our evangelical ghettos and cause reality to swamp our lives. We also want to live life to the full. And one of the things that grieves me and saddens me in New Zealand is to meet so many young people who seem to have everything going for them, who seem to have life and life abundant, and yet they confess to being bored in their Christian life. There is nothing as bad as being bored with your Christianity, and we all want to live life to the full. We want to communicate with power, and we want to be renewed day after day. Now, they are the four things that every true Christian desires for his life, and the answer to those things are all found in the portion that we have in front of us this evening. Now, some of you have come to this camp, and quite frankly, you are tired of conventions and you are tired of camps. It seems that you go from one convention to another, you get a big fizz up, and you go back home, and within 2 or 3 days you have forgotten everything that you learned and everything that you felt. Just sometimes, our children have the experience of on going on a merry-go-round. And it's a few years since I was on one, but I think I can remember. And it goes round and round and round and up and down and up and down. And there's all the jangly music. And at first, when the children get on the merry-go-round, it seems to be wonderful. Dum, 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 dum. Beautiful music. And you're going up and down, and round, but after a while, you want to get off. After a while, you say, I'll go crazy if I don't stop right now. And there are many Christians who feel just like that. They want to stop the circle. They want to stop the evangelical merry-go-round. They want to find reality and maturity in their life. They want to find excitement in following Christ. And the answer is in this passage that we have before us this evening. Now, the question is this all that Christianity has to offer? Just a life of going from meeting to meeting and going from one crisis to another crisis. Is there no possibility of finding some enthusiastic maturity in following Christ? And get off the merry-go-round and find contentment and peace that is always with you. Now this portion teaches us that there is a way and there is an answer and there is a great possibility. And the great possibility of Christianity is that the life of Jesus can flow through your mortal body. You see, the thing that makes Christianity exciting is not that you belong to a brethren assembly. The thing that makes Christianity exciting is not that you have been baptized or that you maintain a regular Bible study program. The thing that makes Christianity exciting and vibrant is that the life of Jesus can flow through you. Now, in analyzing this passage, I would like to draw your attention, first of all, to the fact that Paul was very effective because the life of Jesus flowed through him. Look at the context, verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. It was a very difficult life that Paul lived, and he found the secret of victory. He found the secret of fruitfulness. Jesus said, "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple." He also said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now here is Paul in a very difficult circumstance in life, and he brings forth much fruit. Now how does he do it? What is the secret of his power? Now a life of victory, a life of conquest, and a life of fruitfulness is available to us in Christ. Now I summarize the teaching of Paul in this passage by three words. The words recognition and the word, to just escape me, revolution and the word revelation. Recognition, revolution and revelation. Now in verse 7 there are two great facts that we must recognize. This is the recognition that is necessary. We must recognize what we are like. But we have this treasure in jars of clay or in earthen vessels. Now here Paul is talking about his body and our bodies. And we know that these bodies are just jars of clay. They're fragile and they are very weak vessels. If we do not wash them, if we do not care for them, they begin to fall apart. If we don't comb our hair of a morning, we wake up looking like the explosion of a mattress factory. You know, if we neglect the body, it begins to disintegrate. Now, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, even Christians sometimes find it difficult to accept themselves basically as they are. They're either too high or too short or too fat or too skinny, have too many pimples, not enough hair. And we complain about the way we are and we forget that basically we are what God made us. And at the very best, we're just jars of clay, and we're falling apart, and we're deteriorating, and we're disintegrating. Now, says Paul, I want you to realize that even though you are a jar of clay, and even though your outward man is deteriorating day after day, I want you to know that the life of Jesus can be revealed in you. Do you realize that the life of Christ can be seen in your mortal body? Do you realize that Jesus wants to live His life through your mortal body? Because God uses jars of clay, He uses earthen vessels. If you look at the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you will see something that illustrates that. Mark chapter 16, verse 14, and it says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. Now here's a motley crew. They are disciples. They are Christians. They have followed the Lord now for a number of years, but when He comes, returns from the dead, He rebukes them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. And you would say, God could never use people like that. God could never use such stubborn people. And yet in the very next sentence, the very next breath, He said to them, you go, or go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. In other words, here are disciples, they are jars of clay, they are weak, disintegrating vessels, and yet to them God has given the message of reconciliation. Just before we left Brazil, a friend and I went across to Paraguay, and we visited a little town called Aregua. I had written to the missionary there by the name of Robbie Fleming, saying that we would like to visit him. We hadn't received a reply and we had to make the trip at that particular time. And when we arrived at Aregua, Robbie attended the door and in the introduction I said, you don't know me, but my name is Brian Goodwin and I'm from New Zealand. He said, I know you. I know you all right. And you're the reason that I'm here today. Now that was a surprise to meet in the middle of South America. So I asked him for more, and he said, well, before you went to Brazil in 1967, I heard you speaking at a conference, and I thought, if God can call Brian Goodwin to the mission field, He can call anyone. Now, he may not have meant it exactly like that, but it's exactly true. God uses jars of clay. He uses earthen vessels, and He wants to use you. He wants the life of Jesus to flow through your mortal body. And so the first fact you must recognize is that you live in a jar of clay. The second fact that deserves recognition here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, is that we have this treasure. Now you say, what is the treasure? To find the answer, you look back to verse 6. And it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now that expression, in the face of Christ, simply means in the person of Christ. So He's talking about the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ, and He says, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have the treasure of Christ in earthen vessels. And that is the marvelous fact that we need to recognize if we want to break out of the cycle of defeat and despair and despondency and dryness and barrenness in serving Christ. Christ in you. So the treasure is Christ living in you. If you turn over in the same book to chapter 13, verse 5, we have this verse. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, here's the marvelous thing. when he says Christ Jesus is in you. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul talks about the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you forget everything about this message tonight, I want you to always remember this, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Christ is in you. There was a man by the name of Russell Conwell, founder of Temple University in the United States. He went everywhere in the United States lecturing about the need for a university and so on, and through his lectures he raised something like $7 million. In each of these 6,000 lectures, he told the story which he called Acres of Diamonds. True story. In the early days of the European colonization of South Africa, a certain farmer heard all these tremendous stories about the diamonds that were being discovered in various parts of South Africa. And so this poor farmer sold his little farm and went to find diamonds. Before very long, so despairing and so downcast because he had never found diamonds, he took his own life by jumping into a river. About the same time, the person who had bought his farm was out and he kicked a stone, and it was an unusual shape, one of the biggest diamonds that had ever been found. And this man had sold what was virtually a diamond field, one of the richest diamond fields in South Africa. Acres of diamonds, living on a farm of diamonds, but sold it all up. Now you see, we also are living on an acre of diamonds, as it were. We have a tremendous treasure, and that is Christ is in you. And he wants to live his life through your mortal body, and that is the most thrilling thing that I could ever tell you from the sacred scriptures to Christians. Now, as I said before, what makes Christianity exciting is not that we belong to any association or that we have been through any kind of ordinance, but that Christ is in us and he wants to live his life through us. So that's the word recognition. When you come to verses 10 and 11, I would employ the word revolution, because we have here a revolutionary change in the way of thinking. Verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now you say, if Christ is in me, and if he wants his life to flow through me, why do I so often fail? Why is it that we seem to see so little of Christ and so much of the jar of clay? Now, it is revolutionary to realize that power and fruitfulness does not come through effort, but through submission to the will of God. It is not a question of inactivity, but a question of his activity. When I was in my late teenage years, one particular book had a tremendous impact upon my life, a book by Major Ian Thomas called The Saving Life of Christ. And in that book, the story is told of Major Ian Thomas, then a university man, 19 years of age, and he was frazzled because of hectic activity. He was a member of the Christian Fellowship at the university. All day, every day, he was trying to serve the Lord, and he became spiritually barren. And he says, I do not know, or rather I am not conscious that anyone ever told me, but the answer to my spiritual barrenness was the realization that it isn't my struggling, but merely the matter of allowing Christ to live His life through me. The saving life of Christ. Christ lives His life through you. I've already mentioned the name Howard Hendricks. He gives this testimony. He says that there was a time in his Christian life when he also was desperate. He was very busy, a very active Christian, big preacher, but spiritually barren. And he said every day he would wake up and he would say, "Here I am, Lord. I want to work for you and I want to fight for you and I want to be active for you." But he said the realization came that I'm just a suit of clothes. I'm just the Lord's suit of clothes. And so he said, when I wake up in the morning now, I just say, "Lord, here I am, your suit of clothes. Do you want to take me up and use me today? If you do, then I'm willing and ready to be used." You see, it is just Christ taking us up and using us according to His will. It is submission to the life and lordship of Jesus Christ. It is what some preachers call the exchanged life. Now looking again at verse 10, note the expression, the death of Jesus. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Now He lived a dangerous life, and there was a way in which literally He was exposed constantly to death. But He does not, I believe, talk about physical death, but He is talking about the death of Jesus in His body. Now you say, what does it mean? And I quoted before that verse that we find in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now you say, that's lovely, and that's beautiful, and those of you who are poets could even create a nice poem about that verse. Beautiful. But what does it mean? Does it mean that we open a hole in the ground and lie in it and cover ourselves with dirt? What does it mean, the death of Jesus? Every time my will crosses God's will, and I choose His will over against my will, that is the death of Jesus. Every time my will crosses God's will, and I choose His will over against my will, that is the grain of wheat. In other words, the death of Jesus is seen in our bodies as we submit daily to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, looking still at those two verses, notice these words, so that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. In other words, says Paul, the life of Jesus will flow through you when you submit your will to Him. The death of Jesus and the life of Jesus happen in you at the same time. As you submit to His will, even when it is in conflict to your will, so the power and the fruitfulness of Jesus' life can be seen in you. Now would you turn please to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Now here is something that seems to be an impossibility, or it even seems to be unscriptural. Because you see, it says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Now you can understand that. You've heard that kind of preaching before. But He says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now you say, are we not saved through the death of Jesus? What does it mean that we're saved through the life of Jesus? It means this, that your salvation from the penalty of sin is the result of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. But your salvation from the domination of sin is a result of the life of Jesus flowing through you. The power of the indwelling Jesus. Now maybe someone says, but how do I know the will of God? I would say that there are two questions that constantly perplex young people and that they constantly need and ask counseling about. And the first is their own sexuality. Big problem. The second big problem is the problem of how do I know the will of God for my life? And probably you are asking that same question, how can I know the will of God for my life? Well, basically, the will of God for you is written down. It has been written down for 2,000 years. And the Bible says that you must love one another. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that you have to pursue holiness. The Bible says that it is the will of God that you be thankful in all things. The Bible says it is the will of God that you do good. And so if you want to know the will of God, you read the Word of God, and the will of God is written down. What we usually mean is the guidance of God. How can I know the guidance of God? Now, when it comes to the guidance of God in our lives, God allows a lot of freedom. Now, that's quite radical. But if you're looking for the guidance of God, you look at the Scriptures and you saturate yourself in the principles of the Word. You speak to wise men and women asking their advice. You look at your own gifts and abilities. You look at the opportunities and then you make the decision. You see, when God guides you, He does not make the decision for you. You make the decision. Now, many young people come to me and they have that question, how can I know? How can I know God's guidance in my life? And what they really want is God to make the decision for them. Now, God will not make the decision for you. Some of you are praying about the mission field. You don't know if God wants you on the mission field. How will you know? Well, you look at these factors that I've briefly mentioned, and then you make the decision. You see, the thing that really saddens me is that many good men and many good women are kept back from a big step of faith, perhaps into the mission field, because they're frightened of making a mistake. But if God can forgive your sins, can't He forgive your mistakes? But even more, can't He override your mistakes? And if you do make an error of judgment, I believe that God will override that error of judgment. But there's more still. No matter where you are in this wide world, whether it's Brazil or Bolivia or America or Albania, no matter where you are, if you go with the purpose of preaching Christ, then He is with you. That is the clear will and declaration of the Bible. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Recognition, revolution, and verse 11, revelation again. Read the verses again. And he received, I'm looking now at Romans, and I should be back at 2 Corinthians, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now, how will the life of Jesus be seen in our mortal bodies? That's the question. And so Paul leads on to two things that will show that the life of Christ is revealed in you and flowing through you. And the first is communication. He says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. with that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak. The life of Jesus will flow out of your lips. It will become increasingly easy to talk about the Lord Jesus. You believe and your lips will follow. And Christ will be seen in the things that you say. I do not mean only confessing Christ, but the way you speak, the way you communicate, the way you deal with other people will reveal the indwelling Christ in you. Now you might say, I am just so ordinary. We're all ordinary. I referred to that tape by Luis Palau, and he told the story of an American working in Bolivia with Wycliffe called David Farah. Now he said, David Farah is a very ordinary kind of person. He is not impressive. He is not an orator. And if you see David Farah, he would probably say something like this.
Bom dia, como está? Está tudo bem? How are you? All right.
He is not an articulate kind of person. And so says Palau, his hair is all disheveled and he is a very unimpressive person. On one occasion, a general who was under a cloud had found asylum in a particular embassy. At that time, Farah went and gave him a living New Testament and prayed with him. And as revolutions do, the next year, this person who had been out of favor was then president of Bolivia. And he called Farah and he said, Farah, let's go on a retreat together. Let's go away to that Wycliffe hostel for the weekend. And then there was a tremendous move in that man's heart. You may not realize that in Bolivia today, there is a big movement going on. And as a result of that president's edict, the schools of Bolivia have begun, or are beginning to become, infiltrated with the New Testament. All because of one person who made friends with a general who was out of favor. And so the whole community is beginning to move. They called Palau. He preached on national television. And there's a movement going on in Bolivia at the present time. As in many South American republics, we were reminded of that this afternoon. Now you will say, I am just an ordinary person. You will say, I will never move countries for Christ. I will never move big communities for Jesus. And you may not. But why not? Why can't God use an Australian? Why can't God use a New Zealander? Why can't God use people like us? Robert Kennedy, addressing the youth of South America, said, some people see things as they are and say, why? I see things that are not, and I say, why not? You see, as we look in this world that's dying and screaming, Christless world, why can't the power of God be seen in our own community? Why can't God take up people like us and use us? Why can't the life of Jesus be seen in power through us? The power of communication. When you come to verse 16, you will find that the life of Jesus is revealed in renewal. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We hear a lot today about ministerial burnout. And that is ministers and full-time Christian servants of the Lord who burn out. They become discouraged. Now says Paul, here is the way to avoid burnout. And you'll notice, by the way, that there is a phrase that is found in this chapter twice. It's the phrase, we do not lose heart, verse 1. We do not lose heart, verse 16. We do not lose heart. And what's the secret? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now you see, as we are renewed by the life of Christ day by day, boredom is killed, dryness of soul is minimized, and there is a vitality, and there is a joy, and there is a peace because of the indwelling Christ showing His power through our mortal body. Paul summarizes it all in Galatians 2 and 20, and he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. I would like us all to pray silently just for about 20 seconds, 30 seconds. And for some it may be a prayer of consecration to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I do want to be used by Christ. I'm just a jar of clay, but I have this treasure in this jar of clay. Help me to submit to your guidance and to your will. Help me always to be submissive as a slave to his Lord. And may the fruitfulness of discipleship and the power of Christ be seen in me. Maybe you know that you need to repent at this time and give yourself unconditionally to Christ. Why don't you do it now?